I had some time between my two practice sessions this morning, and so I was sitting in the bubble, our indoor facility, working, and Macy, Carl's cousin, who worships with us frequently, came and sat down next to me, and she had just finished her workout, and she wanted to know what I was doing. And so I explained to her, when I finished the PowerPoint presentation for this, I thought it was a little long, and so I had said to her, well, I'm trying to cut slides out of my PowerPoint for tonight. And so we talked, and then she had other things to do and went on, and I went back to work. And when I finished, I had added two slides. So you can blame Macy when you see her on Sunday and say, thanks a heap. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, thou fount of every blessing. One of the authors describing it, describing the history of the hymn, says that every hymn is actually autobiographical in nature. And so the lyricist is Robert M. Robinson. It was written in 1758. The theme is salvation by grace. The scripture that they attribute it to is 1 Samuel 7:12, and the music is a traditional American melody. John Wyeth is the compiler of that and putting it together with Robinson's words. So, Robinson was born in Swaffham in Norfolk on September 27, 1735. A determined English dissenter. Now, I don't remember, let me finish this and then I'll stay with my slides instead of going off script. A determined English dissenter, an influential Baptist, and a scholar who made a lifelong study of the antiquity and history of Christian baptism. He's also the author of the hymn. Okay, he lost his father early in life. His widowed mother was left in sore straits. Challenging financial position. The universal testimony is that she was a godly woman and far above her circumstances. Her ambition was to see her son a clergyman in the Church of England, but poverty forbade, and the boy at 15 was indentured in 1749 to a barber and hairdresser in London. It was an uncongenial position for a bookish and thoughtful lad. I couldn't resist. Too good. Out on a frolic one Sunday with like-minded companions, he joined with them in sportively rendering a fortune-telling old woman drunk and incapable, that they might hear and laugh at her predictions concerning them. The poor creature told Robinson that he would live to see his children and grandchildren. This set him a-thinking, and he resolved more than ever to give himself to reading. Coincidentally, he went to hear George Whitefield. The text was Matthew 3:7, and the great evangelist's searching sermon on the wrath to come haunted him blessedly. Here's the text, Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" So pause for a moment and tell me which slide you like better, this one or this one? One or two? Two. Oh, do it again. Looks like the eye doctor, huh? Let's see if I can. That's the first one. There's the second one. First. Macy liked the first. And she said, it's more subtle. And I said, yes, but my aim is not to be subtle. So anyway, that's why I created this one, so that it would stand out hit you more. What hit Robinson was that the center of the sermon is on to flee from the wrath to come. He wrote to the preacher, to Whitfield, 6 years later, penitently and pathetically. For well nigh 3 years he walked in darkness and fear, but in his 20th year found peace by believing. For 3 years he thought about, he wrestled with, he struggled with Whitfield's sermon on the wrath to come. Come thou fount of every blessing, he wrote at 22nd, he wrote at age 22 after converting to Methodism. Methodism, John and Charles Wesley, Anglicans, part of the Church of England, who realized that dead orthodoxy was not going to do anything for people. And so they created the Methodist societies, later to become the Methodist Church. The theme, the autobiographical theme, which is where we started, was really about Robinson's wrestling with and his resolution of this struggle. And the lyrics dwell on the theme of divine grace and are based on 1 Samuel 7:12, in which the prophet Samuel raises a stone as a monument, saying, hither hath the Lord helped us. The English transliteration, now you can put that in quotation marks. I've lifted that. I would disagree with that, but let me continue. The English transliteration of the name Samuel gives to the stone is Ebenezer, meaning stone of help. And the unusual word Ebenezer commonly appears in hymnals, in hymnal presentations of the lyrics in verse 2. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now, the music, John Wyeth, was born in 1770 in Cambridge, Massachusetts. He died in 1858 at Philadelphia. In 1793, President George Washington appointed him postmaster. He was also a newspaper publisher. And John Adams thought that it was inappropriate to have a newspaper publisher be the postmaster general and relieved him of his obligations. Thereafter, Wyeth compiled two works, a repository of sacred music in 1810 and a repository of sacred music part two in 1813. And these volumes were highly successful, selling over 1,500 copies. In the preface to his work, Wyeth claimed three qualifications as a compiler of sacred music. You ready? Years of attention to the charms of church music. Acquaintance with the taste of eminent teachers and the possession of more than 1,000 pages of music to use. Make you a compiler of sacred music? The first of these books was prepared for the moderate evangelicals. The second book was geared toward camp meetings and revivals, containing more revivalistic texts and less Isaac Watts, noted hymn composer, tune writer, including melodies taken from folk hymns such as Nettleton, which is the tune that we sing this hymn to. And so there you have the musical basis and the lyrics of it. So come back to 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. I don't understand the authors labeling that a transliteration. The Hebrew is Ebenezer, and that's simply an English reproduction of that. So I'm not sure where they get the transliteration as opposed to a translation, but I'll leave it to you. But that's the verse that they attribute it to, the song to. I, on the other hand, have chosen the text of this evening as Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6, because I think it encapsulates more clearly and more broadly the totality of what Robinson is trying to accomplish. And so I take as my theme verse the second verse that says, "All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." He wandered for 3 years in the darkness and struggle of trying to figure out how to wrestle with the wrath to come. And then by God's grace, God opened that door, and his blessings, the blessings that the hymn lays out for us, came upon him. And the hymn is a testament to the overtaking of grace and the transformation of his life. I want to look at three concepts within the context of Deuteronomy 28, faithfulness, blessing, and fruit. Faithfulness, verse 1. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Hebrew Shema means to hear, to listen to pay attention. Okay? All of which we would normally buy into and agree with very easily. But it also means to perceive, to understand, to heed, and to obey. And so the breadth of meaning of the Shema is that not only do I hear what God says, I actually obey it. I'm actually understanding it. And I'm actually engaged in it. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, interesting here, the faithful is in Hebrew a man. And it means to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be loyal, pertaining to reliability. So a state or condition of being dependable and loyal to a person or standard, and so not fail. Trust and rely. Now, why I did that is the here, the word in Hebrew, implies that you will obey it and be faithful to it. And the faithful in Deuteronomy 7 lays it out specifically that this is the character of God, who is faithful to all that he has promised and all that he has called us to. Therefore, Hebrews 10:23 tells us to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So God who promised is faithful, and therefore we hold fast to the confession of our hope. Luke 16:10 through 12 reflects the same admonition. "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" God is faithful. And therefore the invitation and the calling is for us to be faithful. Which is why Robinson writes, "Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by my good grace." Now, this is the second verse, and this is the one we sang. Here is the older iteration of the second verse. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here thereby thy great help I've come. and I hope, by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. What Robinson is expressing in both of these is that by God's grace, we have the confidence that he will complete and accomplish all that he has promised. And as God was faithful in his life, so he writes in the hymn that we are called to be faithful. And being faithful means you trust God for the outcome. Faithfulness matters. Second thing I want to look at is blessing. Deuteronomy 28, 2 through 6 says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall be you when you go out." Barak, the blessing, is something that brings prosperity and life. Blessing brings prosperity and life. Psalm 84 says, "For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk upright." Blessing. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 34, 9 through 10. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Isaiah 49, 7. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Psalm 29:11. "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now, let me just go back for a moment and tie that to the very first part of this about faithfulness. The Hebrew in the beginning implies that if we hear it, we will heed it. If we hear it, we'll understand it and obey it. And so when the word in Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace," the challenging question for us is, do we really believe that? Third category is fruit. Deuteronomy 28:4 says, "Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock." Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, which is offspring, children. Blessed shall be the fruit of the ground, which is the work of your hands, the livelihood, what you are engaged in terms of your work. Blessed shall be the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. All of which is that which you possess, all of the evidences of life's blessing will increase because of the Lord and of his work. Fruit, the peri in Hebrew, is any produce, harvest, crops. 3, offspring, successive generations. 4, result, to cause results to exist. In other words, what you bring about and make happen. And then 5 is deed or activity, the natural or logical consequence of the work that you are engaged in. It is outcome, is the fruit that it's talking about. The consequence of some effort or action. The consequence of what you choose to say and do. The outcome of what is the work of your hands. Again, two Sundays ago, I talked about the wake that a powerboat leaves. That's the consequence of the action. And so the fruit that is promised is the consequence of the choice and the action that we make to obey and to follow God. Romans 7:4 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." In order that we may bear fruit. The grace of God given to each of us is given that we may bear fruit. The incredible blessing that God has given us in Christ is so that we may reproduce, that we may bear fruit for God. Philippians 1:11 says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Because we are obedient, because we are faithful, because we are diligent, Christ in us bears fruit. And it's the fruit of righteousness. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Part of that tying in the blessing that God has promised to those who are obedient. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Or, if you want to spiff it up, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christ in us, that life. Psalm 92:12-15. "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in Do you need glasses? They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He has done this in us and for us and with us, so that we declare that the Lord is upright. Matthew 3:8, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Or, as one other commentator put it, "Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart." Not so much what you say, but actually what you do. Let your lives prove your change of heart. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Powerful stuff. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. There is the essence of our Christian faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and we are utterly and completely indebted to this gift of God's love. Therefore, daily I'm held by it. Daily I'm bound by that great truth. Then let your goodness, let your faithfulness bind me. A fetter is a binding. It is some sort of restraint. Ties it to you. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Faithfulness to God because of his great love and the grace that he's bestowed upon us in Christ. There's a stanza that was written that didn't make the cut. One of the compilers of hymnals thought that three verses were sufficient. I get in the handout. If you look at the column on the left side, the first column, it goes all the way to the back of the second page, because originally, I believe, there were six stanzas. We have truncated it to three, and that's what has been done in a lot of modern American hymnals. But here's the missing stanza. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. The blessings of God for his people who are faithful in bearing fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of believing, the fruit of obedience. And Robinson used this as the concluding verse that we, for some unknown reason to me, have left out. Come thou fount of every blessing, powerful testimony by Robinson to the foundation and the work of God's amazing grace in his life, through all of the struggles, through all of the difficulties, and the amazing blessing that God has given to those who love him. What an awesome privilege to be his children. Amen.